Open your Bible a couple of places this morning. I'd like for you to open it to begin with, 2 Peter chapter 2. And here in Sunday school, it's through the years, I've taught a lot of books verse by verse. Here in the last number of months, we've been kind of going along a little bit on special subjects and a little bit on reminding of some of the basic doctrines and stuff. And this morning, I'm gonna deal with a little bit of the thought on identifying and exposing heresies that need to be exposed. You know, you ladies that keep the house clean and the clothes clean and all that, you know that if you love cleanliness, you have to hate dirtiness, don't you? Well, the truth is, when it comes to the truth, if you're going to stand for the truth, you have to point out the error, or folks will get deceived into it. And you have that problem even in the Bible. Now, I'm looking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to just look at chapter 2, and I'll just look at a couple of verses just to kind of get the idea we're talking about. Now, Peter here has described some false stuff. He's talked about receiving the Word of God, more sure word of prophecy here at the end of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Now, he's talking historically, going back into history of the Jews here. "Even as there shall be." Now get the point here. "There shall be false teachers among you." Now who's he writing to? He's writing to saved people here. And he's saying, just like there was false prophecies in the past, they're going to also continue. He don't say maybe there will be or perhaps there will be, but he says there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, he's pretty plain there, not just heresies, but damnable heresies. Heresies that will damn the soul if they're not correct and if folks believe them. "Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And then verse 2, "many shall follow their pernicious ways." It's a sad truth, folks, but sometimes the devil is so clever, he can put across some really bad stuff. I'm amazed to see men with high education, college education, smart, high IQ, and yet they'll go to a church where heresy is taught, not even see through it. Go right along with it. It amazes me. We are missing what our forefathers used to have, and we sometimes call it free thinkers. I like to call it independent thinkers. This old herd mentality that we're living in today, where everybody follows the crowd. The Bible warns you about that. It says that you're not to follow a multitude to do evil. Do you know that if you're going to count heads, and you got to watch out for some of these polls and other things, the majority is not always right. In fact, when you go through the Bible, you find out the minority is most often right and the majority is wrong. So you have to be careful about that. So he says, "many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." We've come to that day where the truth is being evil spoken of. And it's important because we're raising families and kids, and we have to not only tell them the truth, but we have to stand against what's wrong. Kids are a wonderful thing. If you want the honest truth, you ask a kid. They're without guile. They don't know how to speak politically correct yet. And they will likely tell you the truth. Not too long ago, I don't know, I guess it's been a longer time passes on me so fast, but one of my grandkids crawled up in my lap and I had gotten my shower and cleaned up and had a nice long robe on and climbed up my lap. One of them said to me, said, "Grandpa, your robe needs washing." You know what? They were right. I hope it's been washed since then. But, you know, I just keep on putting the thing on. Now, an adult wouldn't have told me that, but the kid did. I got a few little notes right here I'm going to read to you. I thought they were funny. Kids writing letters to God. That's why you and I, in teaching the truth and exposing heresy, we got some followers. We got some influence. We got some kids that need to come up in the truth. Amen. Talk about our youth camp this week, preaching the truth to them, and that's important. Somebody, Sister Thomas, they were saying to me a while ago, he's out there and saw all those kids. Yeah, praise God, we do have quite a youth ministry here, and we thank the Lord for it. Let me read you some of this. Kids, 7, 10-year-old, writing to God. Dear God, Ms. Cole got a new refrigerator, and I got the box it came in for a clubhouse. That's where I'll be if you're looking for me, Marvin. Dear God, I lost my gloves again, and I'm going to get hit unless somebody sticks up for me, will you? Martha. Dear God, I have to know who Shakespeare is before Friday. Jane. One little girl writes, Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones all the time, why don't you just keep the ones you've got now? That's kind of profound. Well, dear God, Christmas should be earlier because kids can only be good for so long. Beth Ann. Here's a kid now who's got more sense than some of the scientists, especially the environmentalist crowd. Dear God, if you left dinosaurs living and they weren't extinct, we wouldn't have any country. You did the right thing. Jonathan. Here's another one. Dear God, why do I have to pray when you know anyway what I want? But I'll do it if it makes you feel good. Susie. Here's another one. Dear God, if we live after we die, why do we have to die then? Ronnie. Hey, that's a good question. No evolutionist in 3,000 years has been able to tell us why our death comes when everything is evolving for the better. That's what they tell you, you know. Everything's evolving upward. No, it's not. Truth is, man didn't come from the puddle heading for paradise. He left paradise and he's heading for the puddle. And all life's experience backs that up. And kids got sense enough to see some of that stuff. At some time, we are brainwashed to the place we don't see some stuff that's pretty clear. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the heresies, and I'm going to use a story. Here's an amazing thing about the Word of God. Not only does it say it, but it pictures it. It pictures it not just in parables, but it pictures it in actual stories, true stories, incidents, real people that we read about in the Bible, and yet truth always matches truth. That's what trips up heresy. Heresy always contradicts itself, whereas truth always amplifies and complements itself. I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 23. Very familiar scene at the cross. And we know it. We'll just kind of read a few verses on it here, starting in Luke 23. And, of course, the scene is at the cross. And I'll start reading in verse 33, they bring him to Calvary and had the other men on the cross, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. So that's two of them. I've heard it argued that there might be three, but the Bible's pretty plain. There was two. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, with them, the two others and some of the crowd, the two thieves on the cross, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also marked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Hey, by the way, that's what the King James says, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. If you happen to have a Revised Standard Version or even an American Standard Version, it'll leave that word out. I want to tell you what, leaving that word out would leave the thief on his way to hell. But he called Jesus Lord. Remember me, that word gives Jesus the full recognition of who he was. He was God in the flesh. He was deity. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I'm going to stop reading there and say a few things concerning this. I want you to know there were several sayings from the cross, and I don't intend to itemize them here. But when Jesus prayed in verse 34, Father, forgive, he is telling God, hold back your wrath on the crowd. They don't know what they're doing. He's asking for forgiveness for them. And by the way, off the track a little bit, when you start in the book of Acts, you find out the same mob, many in the same mob that was hollering, crucifying, was there on the day of Pentecost and heard the preaching and got saved. So the prayer the Lord prayed on the cross was answered in a very literal way. Now, observe his answer here to the thief, the repentant thief, in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that's important. Number one, prophecies being fulfilled here. If you went to Isaiah 53, you'd read where he was to be numbered with the transgressors. Who's the transgressors? A thief on either side of the cross. They were lawbreakers. They were thieves. They were transgressors. The one that repented admitted, we're getting our just due. This man doesn't deserve it, but we do. We're getting what's coming to us. He was admitting that. By the way, nobody ever gets saved until they admit their sin. Admit they are a sinner. Admit they do need help. And this thief was admitting that right there. And his answer to the thief, though, was, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that statement alone, and this story, this truth right here, will just shoot out of the water so many heresies. And as time allows, I want to shoot at two or three of them this morning. In this statement, he exposed the false philosophies of a lot of people, but more so a lot of religions and what they teach. And that's important. We're needing truth today. Truth has fallen today like never before. You see it talked all over the TV, and people just get all kind of funny ideas from what they hear. Listen, the Bible is the yardstick. You got to check it out. You don't go by any man. Stephen says it often, let God be true and every man a liar. When it comes to what God said, when somebody contradicts us, they're the liar. And God's the truth, amen? So in this statement, he exposes a lot of false philosophies. Let's look at one or two. Consider the lie of soul purging. They say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, there is a big religion that teaches that when a man dies, he has to go to purgatory to have his soul purged. That's not Bible. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, he meant it was finished. He paid the whole price. He paid for our sins completely. To have the idea that now all you got was an entrance into the purging fire of purgatory to purge your sins over an unknown period of time before you can finally make it into heaven is a heresy. It's a false doctrine. It's not Bible at all. And there is no place in the Bible called purgatory. And yet that's a major teaching. Now, when the Protestant Reformation took place under Martin Luther, splitting with Catholicism, this was one of the big issues. They taught what was called indulgences. If I wanted to sin tonight at a wild party, I could go pay for it, go give an offering ahead of time that would absolve me from any sin I committed that night. Now, does that make any sense to you? That would incriminate God. God would be a party to it. I mean, if we go today to an earthly judge behind a bench and you're able to bribe him, isn't that wrong? Are you going to bribe the judge of the universe? See what I'm talking about there? Now, you say, oh, that don't happen. Hey, I can give you names and faces that come in my mind of people that have stopped by the church building to give an offering because they were fixing to have a wild drunk party that night. They had to pay for it ahead of time. Now, you say, oh, I wouldn't believe. Yeah, college educated people believe that. Or at least they say they do. Or they get a clear conscience by paying for it ahead of time, so to speak. Now, when Martin Luther had the big split with the Catholic Church, he didn't come out far enough. He still believed in baby sprinkling and some other things and so forth. But he did learn the truth that you're saved by faith, that you're justified by faith and not by works. He got that big truth right. But one of the things he preached so hard against was this thing of purgatory, whereas the priest would take up offerings to pay your loved ones out of purgatory. They're stuck in purgatory. And if you can give enough offering, you buy them out. And one of the statements that they would make is when the coin pings, makes a noise in the offering plate, a soul springs out of purgatory. That was one of their favorite little cliches. Martin Luther attacked that quite a bit. Now, while that is illogical, it's certainly unscriptural. And so, no purgatory. It's an unscriptural teaching. Fire in purgatory, you're purging your sins. The motive was money behind it. Now, that's a cruel thing to pull on grieving loved ones who've lost a loved one. Can you imagine that? You got the widow woman that wants her husband out of purgatory, so she sells the family cow or whatever else in those days to get the offering. Hey, I'm glad that's not true. I mean, how many of you got friends good enough to give an offering to get you out of purgatory? I'm playing with you some now. How many would you trust to do that? Say, well, I'll let him suffer another week. I'm short this week. Now, I'm playing with it some, but that was a bad doctrine, bad heresy that was being taught and still accepted. Some of you don't like me naming another religion, but listen, if you're going, Peter did, Paul did, Jesus did, because they don't want the heresy to mess up the truth. And if we're going to name the heathen woman throwing a baby to the crocodile to get forgiveness, then let's also name it in America when it's in nice cathedral-looking buildings, but it's just as bad a heresy. How come we can't be honest? Let's be as honest as a kid with no guile, amen, and call it what it is. It is a heresy. It is wrong. And it's cruel to do a loved one that way, to build up a false hope and stuff like that. But the soul purging. Now, it causes some to try to purge their sins themselves. Now, let me tell you, do you know the difference in repentance and penance? There is a big difference. Let me give it to you this way. When Peter denied the Lord, warming his hands at the devil's fire, he later repented. When Judas betrayed the Lord and couldn't live with it after the devil come in him, used him, and then left him. He couldn't live with it any longer. You know what he did? He did penance. He went out and hanged himself. Now, you've got a lot of false religion today still teaching penance, that I've got to do something to take care of my own sins, to purge my own sins. They say that Martin Luther, he was a priest, he was in the training for the priest. He said his roommate come in one day, what we'd call in our college dormitory mate. A man came in and found Martin Luther with his shirt off, and he'd built himself a whip, and he was whipping his own back, whipping his own self. He was trying to purge his sins. Now, you can see that today. You can see that happening in a lot of places. I've seen over in the Philippines, Scotty, you've seen this a lot. Certain feast days, certain celebrations, certain time of the year, for instance, around Christmas and around Easter, some of the big days, where they have a mob of people march through the streets, purging themselves, climbing the steps to the cathedral till their knees are bloody, purging themselves. The one that's most known, and you've seen it on TV, is the man, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but year after year, at that time of year, he'd be crucified. They'd actually nail nails through his hands on a cross, purging his sins. You can live through that crucifixion. You can't live through what they did to Jesus Christ. He sure couldn't live through a spear being put in his side. See, the big difference. But to have a few nails in your hand, you can heal up, and so forth. But one of the worst that I saw was them walking down the street, many of them, with what we'd call a cat of nine tails, like Jesus was whipped with. In the end of it was steel and bone and glass in the end of those points, whipping themselves till their backs would be bleeding, their rib cages, they'd just be bleeding, walking down the street doing this, purging their sins, and then walking out into the ocean, into the salt water. Now, can you imagine the feeling of that? Some of them didn't make it. Some of them bled out. Some of them didn't come out of the ocean. They died. They were doing that in a religious ceremony. Now, that's a false doctrine. I am suffering for my sins. I'm paying for my sins. I can suffer enough to pay for my sins. Now, when Mel Gibson come out with a movie, what was it? The Passion of Christ. When he came out with the movie, now I was glad that it got the attention of a lot of folks, but there was a heresy there. The heresy was that a lot of folks thought that what they would have to do to pay for their sins was this old thing of penance or beat up myself. I would put it this way, and I have never talked to him, but I also see the character that he is with drinking and other stuff. Mel Gibson probably believed in what he was doing, but he was not portraying the truth of the gospel. The idea in the movie was that for every sin ever committed by man, Jesus had to take a wound, a whiplash on his own body. That is not the Bible. Yes, all of that was part of what was predicted, but he didn't pay for our sins because he was bloodied on the cross. He paid for our sins because he was the sacrifice that God gave. And you read Isaiah 53, it says that the Lord made his soul an offering for sin. He paid it. It was not just the wounds in his body. He could not have received in one human body a lash or a cut for every sin ever committed by man. But that was what was coming across in the movie. So it was a heresy there that people don't understand. What they do need to understand is that Jesus did pay for their sins. He made the perfect sacrifice before the Father. The Father accepted it because he raised him from the dead. And we understand he paid the payment in full. And I could beat myself to death and bleed to death and could not take care of any of my sins. Jesus had to take care of all of them for me. But that's a terrible thing that people get all mixed up. So the idea is I go leave this life, I go to purgatory, and I finish the job that Christ started. He started paying for my sins. I've got to go and get purged in purgatory. Now, that's a bad doctrine, folks. That's a terrible doctrine. And so it does cause some folks try to practice that today. And like I say, you can go to a lot of heathen lands and see this sort of stuff happen. Now notice what the thief said. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now what did Jesus say? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now let's think about it. That thief couldn't come down off the cross and purge himself. He couldn't come off the cross and whip his back. He couldn't come off the cross and do nothing. Jesus did it all for him. What he did do was call the Lord, trust the Lord, recognize who the Lord was, and Jesus gives him the promise, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You won't go through purgatory to get there. You go directly. And the Bible tells us for those that are saved, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Thank God I don't have to make a trip through purgatory and suffer that way. Now, Paul said, "To live is Christ and to die is gain," Philippians chapter 1. Now, think about that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Dying wouldn't be gain if I had to go to purgatory. So it's a terrible, terrible doctrine. Need to understand that. Now, that's a doctrine that's taught in some religions, and of course, the main one there that teaches purgatory and indulgences and paying for a soul to get them out of purgatory. All of that is Catholicism. I'm sorry. I know some good people, I do too, but they don't go to heaven because they're good. They go to heaven because they know Jesus Christ, or they don't go at all because he's the only one that could make that payment. You can't make it for yourself. Nobody else can make it for you. So we need to be clear on that. Now, there's another doctrine that you have folks that knock on your door. You know, when they knock on a lot of doors, they knock on a lot of doors on Sunday morning when a lot of backslidden Baptists are at home. Amen. When they ought to be in church and the doorbell rings. They have I joke about it a little bit, but they have a little thing they'll sing. They don't really sing it to you, but they teach you. They go out ringing doorbells saying, "All is well, there is no hell." They don't believe there is a hell. They think hell is the grave. And that's a heresy. Now here's what they teach. They teach soul sleep. While Paul said absent from the body, present with the Lord, they teach it this way. You die. They put you in the ground, in the grave. The grave is hell. Your soul is stuck to your physical body. It's asleep. It stays there. If you've been good enough, one day in the future, when the trumpet sounds for the resurrection, you'll come out. Otherwise, you know nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches absent from the body, present with the Lord. The soul lives on. You know, the only thing that the grave can claim on me is my body. My soul's going to be long gone before that undertaker ever sticks a needle in me. I'll tell you that, thank God. Need to understand what the Bible says about it. So they'll take the body, and in a sense, it's dead. It's going back to dust. It'll be changed at the resurrection to be reunited with the soul, but the soul's going to be living on in the presence of God after death. That's what the Bible plainly tells us. But they teach the opposite of that. To teach that, they had to take and rewrite the Bible. Most heresies cannot go along honestly with the King James Bible. They had to rewrite it. So the Jehovah's Witness have a rewritten Bible called a World Translation, New World Translation, and they had to rewrite it to try to teach some of this stuff. Now, they believe, all right, only the righteous will awake. And for many, many years, they said that only the righteous would awake, that there was 144,000 of them. And that 144,000, they got out of the book of Revelation. The only problem is some Bible students started showing them that the 144,000 was 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel, Jews. And so the 144,000, they don't sing that quite as much as they did. But soul sleep, the truth of the text, what did Jesus say? He said, today, that thief went to paradise with Jesus today. His soul didn't sleep in the grave. He went with the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent the body, present the Lord. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, purgatory? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. No middle ground there. Luke chapter 16, you have a rich man. We call him the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and in hell lift up his eyes. He didn't get out. He wanted to get out. He couldn't get out. He wanted Lazarus to bring him a drop of water, and even that wasn't allowed. Both men, though, were conscious in both places. Lazarus was conscious in Abraham's bosom. Rich man was conscious in torment. Lift up his eyes. He had a soul body that had eyes. He had a soul body that had a tongue. He wanted Lazarus to come put a drop of water on his tongue, and he couldn't. He had a memory. He remembered he had five brethren at home that was following him to that place, and he wanted somebody to go warn him. So you go by the Bible, it'll destroy that kind of foolishness, heresy of soul sleep. I know they rewrote that New World Translation to take out such verses like 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So they went through and tried to clean out everything that, so they could still teach that false doctrine of soul sleep. I had some come to my door, like you've had them. And I kind of, if I got time, I don't really enjoy it if I don't, it's a waste of my time. But otherwise, I kind of get a kick out of it. I don't have time to tell you a couple of tricks I pulled, but anyway. If you want to flip over to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, go over there with me to chapter 35. I'll show you one thing you ought to mark, know where to find it. When they come and they'll start talking about the millennial age and the kingdom age, and wouldn't you like to live in the kingdom age? And I generally tell them, yes, I would, and yes, I am. I'm going to live with my Lord in the kingdom age. I sure am. And then I turned the question back around. I asked them, I said, would you like to do that too? Oh, yes. I said, then you better get born again. You're not going to make it if you don't. But anyway, here's the soul sleep killer. Genesis chapter 35. Story, of course, here is Rachel giving birth to Benjamin. Now, this is one place in the New World Translation they missed. If they haven't got out a very new one, this is still in the old one. And so I let them go to tell me now, your soul goes to sleep, you're in there, when the trumpet sounds, if you've been righteous, you can come out of the ground and you can live in this wonderful kingdom age where all the animals live together and it's never too hot, never too cold, blah, blah, blah. I let them tell me about that. Then I show them here. I say, you know, y'all took all the verses out of the Bible you could so you could teach soul sleep, but you missed one. You missed it over in Genesis chapter 35. And you turn them over there to that. You find Jacob and Rachel traveling, and she travails and goes into labor in verse 16 of chapter 35. In verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, watch the next words, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. And they missed that one. You see, when Rachel died, her soul left her body. It didn't stick with her body. You can go over to Israel right now and find Rachel's tomb. I've been there. It's the place where all the Jewish mothers go to pray to have babies. Rachel's tomb. And Rachel's soul departed. You say, how do you know she? Well, look at the next three words. For she died. For she died. So she died in childbirth. So the soul departed. And they missed that in their new translation. See, almost all translations, really all of them, a lot of motives behind them. Mostly money, but to present a doctrine, false doctrine, to take out verses that will contradict the false doctrine. And so you have Bibles like the New World Translation that will do that. All right, I ran out of time. You didn't listen.